Welcome to The Midday. I'm Stephanie Elkins in for Norman Gilliland today, and there's a quiz question coming up at 12:30 and a flute concerto by Bach right after that. But at the moment, I have two guests in the studio, Chris Dozarist. He's starting his 10th season as the principal violist with the Madison Symphony, and what a way to mark that milestone. He has a starring role in the opening program of the season. Welcome, Chris.
Thanks for having me on.
Great to have you here. And Amy Hartsaw is also here. She's the director of music at Bethel Lutheran Church here in Madison. And she's a freelance performer and teacher. And she'll be delving into Mendelssohn's Symphony No. 5, and that's the Reformation Symphony, as well as the Bach Toccata and Fugue in D minor, which is also on the program in a special arrangement. We'll be talking about that. Welcome, Amy.
And thank you very much for having me.
Really appreciate that.
Absolutely.
Well, first, Chris, I have to say I love the tradition of the orchestra lately of opening the season by showcasing the actual orchestra and by showcasing a member of the orchestra in particular. You've done that over the last few years, I think, right?
A few times. We did that with Naha Greenholz, our concertmaster, previous season, and then with our former principal clarinetist, prior to that. So, my turn.
Yeah, right. And it's not often that we get to have the viola in the spotlight, so that's kind of exciting.
It is. It's exciting, rare, unique, but I have to say it's been a lot of fun this week.
I think of the violin gets a lot of attention, and I kind of think of it like as the coloratura soprano who's always in the spotlight, and then all of a sudden you hear the contralto come in with this rich, deep voice, and you go, oh, how beautiful. And I wonder if you might give us maybe a little something that can show us the range of the voice of the viola.
Sure. I think, well, rather than attempt to explain it, I will just play a few notes on the instrument so you can get a better idea.
Sure, that'd be great. What a beautiful range. It's gorgeous.
So I think, yeah, we can certainly do the contralto. Since I'm going to be performing a piece by a French composer, it is alto in the French language. And I think we more often than not cover the alto range, but in the spirit of utility, we can sometimes play up into the upper registers, as the violins do, and then down into the lower alongside the celli, and then also with the mid and lower range brass and woodwind instruments as well.
It has a huge range.
It does. It does. So sometimes I would say we feel like the middle child. we're sort of somewhere between, and it's not always clear. It can be nebulous between the violins, between the celli. What exactly is our role? Are we simply too loud half the time? So it can be a little bit of a struggle to find our own voice. So that is something we definitely deal with much of the time.
You're certainly going to have your own voice for this piece. And you mentioned the French composer, and that's Hector Berlioz.
Yes.
Can you tell us a little bit about this piece?
So it's interesting to note that it was commissioned, 1834, by a violinist, actually, Niccolo Paganini, who was the preeminent virtuoso of that time. He had recently acquired a Stradivarius viola, so he wanted Berlioz to compose a nice hotshot vehicle for him to show off his new instrument. But instead, Berlioz was spending some time in the Italian countryside and drew his inspiration from that instead, more from scenes from that countryside and the observations that eventually became the piece Herald in Italy. So Paganini was given some of the early sketches of it, and that wasn't for him. He wanted something a little flashier, and so he did not premiere it, but he did hear it a few years later in a performance and was very moved by it, and as the story goes, did wind up paying the commission.
Well, that's good for Berlioz, I guess.
Was,
so
yeah.
Would you call the piece a concerto or a symphony or something in between?
It is a symphony. A symphony in the traditional four movements that, and each movement features a number of soloistic moments that I get to perform.
And what the viola kind of plays a part, doesn't it?
I play a very specific part. As the piece is titled Harold in Italy, I play Harold.
You're Harold.
I am Harold, okay. Yes.
And what is Harold doing?
Harold is, he's very loosely taken from the Byron poems of the child Harold. Sort of like how in this day and age, if you read a book and then you see a movie come out a few years later and you think that's not the book I exactly remember, but so you could say inspired by. So he conceived of this idea of taking a young idealistic dreamer and just having him go on a little backpacking trip through Europe.
Kind of hiking trip through the mountains of Italy or something,
yes,
along those lines.
Where he was witness to a lot of loveliness and joy, but also, you hear right in the very start of the piece that all is not well. It opens with a very ominous theme. The solo viola doesn't come in until approximately 3 minutes in, and then it picks up quite a bit.
Let's hear a little bit of that ominous theme for a second.
Okay, and so what that does, it actually establishes that theme in a minor key. And so that intro finishes out with a large G minor chord and then a nice gentle G major chord. And that is where the actual part of Harold enters.
And let's hear what Harold sounds like when he enters into this picture. Beautiful theme, very happy theme.
It is. Even more than that, it's a very simple and easy to follow theme. And if there's really one thing for the listener to hone in on, it is that theme. You will hear it come back numerous times throughout the four movements.
And there's a lot going on. I mean, he really tells a story. There's some pilgrims and a little bit of chant at some point, isn't there?
There is. Even the titles of the movements are very long, and they tell the story. I'll read them off for you quickly. So that first movement is titled Harold in the Mountains, Scenes of Sadness, Happiness, and Joy. So you hear the melancholy, but you also hear the joy and the happiness. And then getting back to what you had mentioned, the second movement is titled March of the Pilgrims Singing Their Evening Prayer.
Oh, that's right, right. And there's a little bit of, if I recall, a spot where Berlioz directs you to play something differently than normal to make a kind of an eerier sound or something like that. Am I getting that right?
Yes, it's one of those moments that also happens in this piece where I play alongside the orchestra, and it can be perhaps not so clear as to who is the soloist, myself or the orchestra, who is perhaps leading who. And one thing that remains consistent is that steady march, the pilgrim's march, all the way through. And I basically perform a series of arpeggios, repeated notes, with a technique called ponticello, where we basically draw the bow very lightly. So instead of that fuller sound, soloistic sound, now you hear a very thin, almost scratchy sound.
Ooh, can you play that for us a little bit?
I'm sure your listeners would love to hear some scratch.
So. Some thin, scratchy sound instead of the full, rich sound. But it's interesting that he would dictate that for you on the page. So you're up closer to the bridge. I guess that would be the ponte.
Yeah. So basically, you place the hair of the bow close or closer. Every instrument responds a little bit differently to the bridge of the instrument, and that's that piece that holds the strings up. And you don't press. You just draw without any pressure, and that gives you that almost. You can really go for it and get that true nails on the chalkboard sound.
Ooh, right, yeah. Exactly. That's really interesting. And then what's in the third movement?
The third movement's a really lovely one. It sounds almost like a couple of movements conjoined. It's titled Serenade of a Mountaineer to His Beloved.
That sounds promising. Is it in the style of folk music or that kind of thing?
It starts off very folk-like, and actually this movement will feature, I call them my section. You'll hear a lot of the viola section prominently in this movement, and they have a lot of open string kind of galloping sound. Which provides an underlying rhythm.
Does it start right at the beginning?
Yeah, that you'll hear that right at the beginning.
Let's hear a taste of that. Oh, it's beautiful.
And then a little ways farther into that movement, I come back with the herald theme in a completely different tonality and rhythm, but the theme remains the same. In the interest of time, I'll leave it hanging there.
Well, there will be opportunities to hear that live this weekend with the Madison Symphony Orchestra. And it finishes up in the fourth movement. How does that go?
It does. I leave it to the audience members to interpret this very opening moment for themselves, but I think it opens with a gunshot. And so what follows that are a number of recapitulations or recaps where we sort of return to some of the music that you heard in the first movement, and then the second movement, and the third movement, and then finally it returns at last to that very opening explosive theme that you heard from the orchestra. This last movement is titled The Orgy of the Brigands. So what you can imagine is that our wandering dreamer has just wandered himself into a pretty bad scene.
He must have been a little alarmed.
A little alarmed, very overwhelmed. And as in this one, the orchestra predominates, so their sound will wash over me like a tidal wave.
All right, so the orchestra really gets going.
Yes.
Literally an orgy of sound.
Mm-hmm.
And you're probably going madly at the same time.
Trying to perhaps be that idealistic voice of reason surrounded by factions that are there for the fight.
So you're still the idealistic dreamer with this orchestra that's going wild.
Yes, and you can almost picture as you're listening, you'll hear these different loud and boldly stated themes coming at you from different directions in the orchestra, and you can almost draw a picture in the mind of different factions shouting at each other and over the top of each other without necessarily listening, cutting off, interrupting. Given the seeming gracefulness and politeness of the other movements, this might shock people a little bit.
Sounds pretty exciting.
Oh, it's a ton of fun.
Well, and we look forward to hearing that this week, and that's at the Madison Symphony Orchestra, and it'll be Chris Dozerist, who's my guest here with his viola. And Chris, there's more information. We've got it posted online at WPR.org, and there's more information also at MadisonSymphony.org. And also in the studio with me is Amy Hartsaw, and Amy, you are the director of music at Bethel Lutheran Church.
Yes, I am.
You're going to be talking about the Reformation Symphony and the other piece on the program that opens the concert, opens the whole season, really, and that's the Bach Toccata and Fugue in D minor.
Yes.
But not the organ version.
No, we will be opening with Stokowski's orchestral adaptation, which is, I believe everyone will know very well if you have seen the movie Fantasia, as it opened Fantasia, and I remember watching it as a four-year-old just simply transfixed. It was, as Disney put it, it was music you can see, and it is pictures that you can hear. And I love that quote.
It's so true. It's powerful, moving music, and it's music that's iconic. It's become part of our culture, I think.
Actually, it has. I even had a young student of mine, when I told her what I was discussing, say, "Oh, is that the really scary piece of music that I heard Davy Jones play on Pirates of the Caribbean?" And I've not seen that particular movie, but it's really interesting how young people associate it with Dracula's entrance and Davy Jones now for the Pirates of the Caribbean.
We tend to play it around Halloween here just because, you know, it has that association.
It's on every organ concert for Halloween.
Well, I'm going to let's play a little bit of the opening and then Perfect. We can talk about it after. How's that?
Brilliant.
Boy, that's an iconic opening, isn't it? Something everybody has heard a million times.
Oh, yes, but it's still exciting every time, especially with everyone's different interpretations. It was actually then that I saw that when I was watching Fantasia, I learned that Stokowski actually conducted without a baton. That was actually his preference, and that he used his hands. And you will see in Fantasia, and I'll be showing you at my prelude talk if you come, how he seemed to move the world with his hands in that movement. Another thing I found very interesting about this was that he was an organist, actually, first, and a choral director.
Stokowski was.
And I felt like he used that sensitivity to sort of mimic the reverberation that perhaps a cathedral would have, and that an organist would perhaps lift their hands, still hear the chord, and then continue. And I felt he did a beautiful job with that all throughout the toccata. You could hear, at least in some of the versions that I've listened to, you can hear the timpanis and the lower reeds and brass kind of holding on to a pedal tone as other motifs are brought in.
So he's honoring that sense of the organ reverberating through a grand cathedral.
Yes, very much so. I thought that was a really interesting thing to hear and to watch for our listeners.
And this is a piece by Johann Sebastian Bach, or we're pretty sure it was by Bach.
Yes, there has been some controversy as to whether it was a piece he wrote for an early application for one of his earlier jobs. I guess there were some discrepancies between the autograph of it and other autographs of his work. And furthermore, even more folks said, well, perhaps he was trying to adapt and do flashy things to adapt to the instrument that he had to play in Arnstadt. So whatever we think, it's still an amazing piece.
It still is. And that'll open up the whole season. And Bach was a devout, devout Lutheran. And there's another piece on the program that honors the anniversary of Lutheranism in a way.
Oh, yes. We will be listening to Felix Mendelssohn's Symphony No. 5, otherwise known as the Reformation Symphony, which in its fourth movement quotes directly, "A mighty fortress is our God," Luther's magnum opus, in my mind. He wrote several hymns, but that is by far the most known.
And there must be hundreds of versions of that hymn.
There are. Even in our current hymnal, the current Lutheran hymnal at Bethel, we have two versions. The rhythmic version, which is his, perhaps the original version that Luther used himself, and also what's known as the isometric version, which is the version that I grew up with, that I believe more folks grew up with as well.
We're going to listen to just the opening of the Reformation Symphony. We're listening to the first movement of the Reformation Symphony by Mendelssohn. And Chris, you've got to take off because you've got a gig, right? Or a rehearsal?
I have two sessions coming up with the Heartstrings Quartet.
Wonderful. That's
a full day with symphony activities.
My goodness. And I understand that your kids are going to go to their first symphony concert this weekend.
Yes, on Sunday.
Well, I know they'll just love it, seeing their father on stage. So we look forward to it. Thank you so much for coming in and sharing your time and your talent and expertise and knowledge and enthusiasm with us today.
Thanks again for having me.
You're welcome. And Amy will continue talking about this. Mendelssohn, we're listening to the first movement right now, and you mentioned while we were sort of listening to it that this is that the very beginning we were hearing the Arnstadt Amen.
The Dresden Amen.
Oh, the Dresden Amen.
Dresden Amen. It was a style of Amen. It's 2 measures long, and it was a common way in both the Catholic and Lutheran churches to have an Amen. We don't hear it much anymore. And you'll hear it in canon at the very beginning, first low and then high. And it was a really nice way to open and to give a reference that this was going to be a spiritual work, commemorating a spiritual event.
Now, Mendelssohn came from a Jewish family background, and he was his father converted, mm-hmm. and then he was baptized as a Lutheran, mm-hmm. and became apparently a devout Lutheran.
Yes, the irony is he knew more about his Lutheranism than he did his own Jewish birthright heritage.
And he wrote quite a bit of sacred music, sacred choral music even.
Yes, Elijah being one that's very well known.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so how do we hear that spirituality in this music?
Well, I'm going to actually start with something that Martin Luther himself has. I will be quoting it from my notes, but I'd like to just paraphrase. He understood the power of music and words working together in synergy. He understood that perhaps even if you don't understand everything that you are hearing, you will comprehend it with your heart and your soul. And that's something, using the Dresden Amen, for example, quoting Ein Feste Burg as the chorale. I think it will really help our listeners understand the spirituality of the music that so influenced Mendelssohn's life and was such a huge part of his upbringing.
And what is the occasion for programming the Reformation Symphony this year?
Well, ladies and gentlemen, on October 31st in 1517, Martin Luther dramatically hammered the 95 theses on the Wittenberg Castle Church doors. Very dramatic indeed. And these theses, it was an unprecedented act of protest against a lot of the corruption that he saw within the church. And he didn't want the people of the church to be stuck listening always to ecclesiastical Latin and not really understanding the word of God that so moved him. So, ladies and gentlemen, there we go. He started the Reformation that way.
He did, and boy, what a change he wrought.
It was quite a bang.
And now, Mendelssohn wrote this also for the Reformation Symphony for an anniversary as well.
Yes, actually, it was for the 1530 Augustana, the Augsburg Confession, also known as Augustana. And that was when Holy Roman Emperor Charles V called together this Diet of Augsburg, and Luther came and stated the Lutheran Confession and what he wanted Charles V to understand about the people, what he wanted to bring forth, this change.
What he believed.
What he believed,
right.
That the Word of God was for everyone.
And all of that is reflected in his interpretation of the music. And you're going to be talking about that before the concert.
Yes, I'll be discussing in detail Martin Luther and also how he influenced Bach and Mendelssohn.
Why don't we hear a little bit from that last movement where we hear Ein Feste Burg?
If I may, really quickly.
Sure.
One of the things that caught my attention about this was the fact that it was a flute that opens it. It's very delicate, very intimate, and yet there is a core of strength.
Thank you.
And then he goes into a magnificent fugue and everything else on that theme. It's just a beautiful piece of music.
It is indeed.
And that will be on the program for the Madison Symphony Orchestra opening concert this weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And Amy Hartsaw will be giving the prelude discussion all 3 days.
All 3 days. Please come.
On all three pieces, I think,
oh, yes.
Right?
Yes.
And you can find information about the concert and lots of other events as well on our website at WPR.org. Just look for the date. Click on events, look for the date, and you'll find a link to all of the details. Well, Amy, thank you so much for coming in. Really appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much for having me, Stephanie. It's been a joy.
It's going to be a great musical weekend.
Yes.
Yeah, thanks.
Yes.